Loud, Ray. Turn me down. Good morning, everybody. It's really good to see you. And it's great, isn't it, to hear people's prayers. And we've had a miracle already. We've had a lady manage to get ready in half an hour before she went out. All the men are going out. Did that happen? But there you go. We want more of that kind of thing going on. It's good to listen to what God is doing, because God works in the simplicity of where we are. We always imagine that God is doing it for somebody else because their life is either more important or it's a bigger problem. But God works in the everyday things and brings to pass, really, the ordinary. He helps us to deal with the ordinary in a way that we can't do it on our own. And that's a wonderful thing. I mean, the scriptures we always refer to as God gives us what we need. You know, every day God gives you what you need. And he just needs a little bit of faith to activate some of his promises. And we see great things happen. So if you're just going through ordinary things and you find it a bit of a struggle, that's not too much for God. God won't go, oh, that's not enough, that's not hard enough for me. He goes, yeah, I'll be part of your everyday life. So just to bear that in mind. Last week, or the beginning of January, whenever it was, it seems to have come and gone, doesn't it, already. I went to a leaders' conference where those that have gone through Freedom in Christ, it was a free-to-lead conference, and it was focusing on who you are. God knows who we are. We know who we are in God, and it's just that reminder of who we are in him. And I just want to kind of use it as a platform to remind us of some of the values and the cultures that are part of this church life. Because it's important. We've had a number of people join. We've got visitors in this morning. And it's good to know, well, how do we behave? What do we believe? And what does it mean? And so we're going to go through a series of reminding ourselves about our culture and our values. But one of the things that I just want to kind of say from the outset is that Jesus underpins everything. Without him, we are nothing. And on the course we went, those of you that have been around for a number of years, there's a video I just want to show us. It's Shadrach, Meshach, Lockridge. He is my king. And this will just stir something in your spirit. We're going to stand to watch and listen to this because it's really powerful. And I want you to allow something to happen in your heart as you're just listening to this. It is really powerful. So can you just show that for me, please, at the back? Do you know him? I think that's the question, isn't it? Do you know him? We know all about him, but the cry of our heart is to know him, is to experience all that working in our lives. That is what Jesus is. That's what he came to do. He's our king. He's my king. And what I'm going to talk about now is how we express how we know him. Because it's important that when we understand who he is, that we represent, that we live for him in the best way that we can. And we easily lock into the principles of working hard to achieve what we get. It's part of our ethos, isn't it, in the West? The harder you work, the better off you'll be, you'll get a better job, you'll be successful in life. School has taught us that, has given all the tools to work towards that. And often we measure our success in what we do and what we've got. It's Western capitalist thinking. That's how we measure success. You go to any meeting of people and the conversation usually revolves around those kind of topics. What have you got? Where are you going for your holidays? How many cars? All that kind of stuff kind of indicates success. I think in kingdom terms, what we're saying is that isn't the case. The Bible is based on love and grace. Our salvation was never based on how good we were, which is a really good job because not many of us were very good before we came to know him. Many of us had past that we're not proud of, past that don't display anything of God, but God loved us when we were like that. Love and grace. Our salvation is based on how much God loves us and the provision he made through his son, Jesus Christ, and he gave us this amazing gift of salvation. That is what we call grace. Something given to us that we didn't earn, we weren't worthy of, we didn't have any entitlement to, but God gave us this thing called salvation through his Son, Jesus Christ. And when we begin to understand that, we can cry in our heart, he's my king. He's my king. We haven't been forgiven because of anything we've done, but because of everything that he did. That's our starting point in our journey of faith. It's acknowledging that he is king and I am not. That he has given me this amazing thing called salvation, and he's given it because he loves me and because he is full of grace, and he gives us this access into all that he has. He's our king. Ephesians 2, I'm going to read some quite long pieces of scripture this morning, because where I fail, scripture will always pick it up. So I'm going to read from Ephesians chapter 2, which is where we understand the grace and love of our God. It says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that you can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. It's by grace that we sit here this morning in his presence, knowing him as our king. It's grace. He loved us so much that he gave us his son. And that's one of our values. It's got to be. Because without understanding that first step of faith, we are nowhere in our journey of faith. We've got to acknowledge that we are sinners, that we are undeserving, and yet we have somebody, we have a God who loves us and wants to impart everything into our lives that we need, that sets us free, that brings completion, that brings purpose, and brings this relationship with him. There's a clear recognition by Paul that salvation is a gift and that we are created to do good works. That's what it says. For we are God's handiwork. Sometimes we look at ourselves and we go, he's not done a very good job with me. But we are. You are God's handiwork. No matter what you think about yourself, no matter where you think you are in life, you were created and you are God's handiwork. And it says that you're created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God's already prepared for us to do. When we come to faith, those good works begin to kind of outspill in our lives because we've been renewed in Christ. And this newness kind of draws us to doing good works. So I want to talk a little bit about good works this morning, about how we demonstrate our faith through good works. Just as I was preparing this, I think that the greatest temptation for the church, and sometimes for each of us, is to think that we can sort the world out. We just need to get stuck into programs and missions and outreaches and telling the world what it needs. That's what we do, isn't it? We're going to all the world and preach the gospel. And we've got to just have a check on that as to how we do that. All of these are really good things for the church to do and for us to do. But we can soon fall into the old way of thinking that the harder I work, the more success will come. And the moment we think we can do it on our own is the moment we fail in our journey with God, because we are trusting in our own strength, our own abilities, and not trusting in God. The course that I went on, and it was a 3-day course, the whole emphasis was being before doing. Understand that? We've got to be in Christ before we can do for Christ. And we've got to stay in Christ on our journey of faith. The moment we step outside of that kind of boundary, if you like, we're on our own, and we're working on our own for our own ends. Before we can do anything, we must be something. In the week, I went with, where's Roaz? I went with Roaz. He had a hearing to stay in the country. And we pray that what he said will actually impact the hearing in a way that is positive. Because what they're trying to do, they're trying to get to the truth of, is he a believer or not? Is he telling the truth? And one of the questions they asked me is he the same inside church as he is outside church? I can ask you the same question. Are you the same in here as you are out there? It's a really, really important question, that. I said, I don't know. But I don't know about any of you either. Only God knows. So you can be really nice in here and not so nice out there, but I don't know that. But God does, and those around you will recognize and know that, which is why we must always live in that place of love and grace, understanding that God is breaking into our hearts and doing something new in us. To truly represent God and bring glory to him, we must be like him. We must express through our lives the fruit of the Holy Spirit living in us. So we are a very busy church. And anybody that comes and attaches to us will know that we are a busy church. But busyness doesn't necessarily mean that we are representing God in the right way. How many times have you been hurt by Christians doing good works but in the wrong spirit? I would imagine most of us, if not all of us. It's quite a challenging question, that, because I've undoubtedly done that myself. Sometimes I'm so focused on the end game, on the success, on doing it right, of getting the best results, that in a leadership role I can kind of tread all over people. But that's not displaying who Christ is. It's not displaying who our faith is. And so it's just in this moment, when we're together, of just examining what we do and why we do it. It is really, really important. We easily deceive ourselves, and we think that results matter more than how the results are obtained. You see it all the time, don't you? People who stomp all over others and go, but it's the results that matter. It's the numbers that matter. It's the results on the pitch that matter. It doesn't matter what I do to get the results. It's the results that are really, really important. And the Bible is really challenging about this, because it's the other way around. It's how you do it that is more important than what you get. Our journey with God is really important. So if we work in our own strength, or out of frustration, or out of self-worth, any results are null and void in kingdom terms. If we want to produce kingdom fruit, we must have a kingdom heart. I know that when I do things in my own strength, that I've got it wrong. Something the Holy Spirit just reminds me. And Jesus said, didn't he, that without me you can't do anything. You can't produce anything without me living in your heart and in your life. And sometimes we do things because We want to kind of climb the ladder. We want to impress God. We want to show God just how good we are. I can do it without you. And I've got to say that one of my failings when I was, and I've said this before, when I first came to faith, was I thought God had got a real star in me. I thought he doesn't need anybody else now. He's got me. The thinking of youth, the exuberance of youth, hey. I'll do it on my own. I don't need God. All those other people need you, God, but I can work this out. I can do it on my own. You don't need to worry about me. Well, you know, I'll sort it for you. Instant failure. Instant failure, because it's the wrong heart and the wrong attitude. And sometimes we can even be successful in what we're doing, but it's not producing kingdom. This is what Jesus said in Matthew 6. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, that's a good thing to do. Do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honoured by others. Truly, I tell you, they receive their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. We've got to be careful how we do things. A number of years ago, I was looking at the life of Gandhi, Mahatma Gandhi, and he said this. He said, I like your Jesus, my king. I said, I like him. I don't like his followers. Wow, it's powerful, isn't it? You recognize something in Jesus Christ that was just awesome. But he looked at the people who said they believed in him and trusted him and loved him and didn't see that love duplicated. I like your Jesus, but I don't like his followers. And we so easily fall into the trap of proclaiming the good news, because it is good news. What we're talking about this morning is good news. It is life-changing. It is eternity-changing. It is the most powerful thing that we can allow into our lives. So it is good news. And I think what Gandhi was saying, that we can fall in the trap of proclaiming good news without being good news. I'm sure you know what I mean. There's some scriptures that you read and you kind of wish they weren't there. Have you ever read any of them? Oh, it's just me then. Yes. But we do. Does it really mean that? Does it really mean it? So I've just picked out a few that will be quite challenging for us to read now, and I'm going to read them. I don't need to talk about them because they're self-explanatory. But when we're talking about loving God, giving him everything, I want to serve you with all my heart, this is what it means. So let's have a read of some of these. Or I can sit down if you want, just to make your life a bit easier. It's not easy. This stuff is not easy. And that's why it's good to remind ourselves, when we come together as church, these things are really important, because these display the heart and the attitude and the values of Jesus Christ, which is what we're here to do. So Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 to 16. Do everything without grumbling or arguing. What, everything? That's what it says. Everything. Wow. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine amongst them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. Wow. That's quite a hard one, isn't it? Especially when things aren't going your way, or when you think you're right and everybody else is wrong, don't grumble or complain. He said, and then when you live like that, you will shine. Now, in the natural, we don't quite see it like that, do we? We think, well, I've got to have my say. I've got to have a voice because this is, I don't agree with this. It doesn't say you can't disagree. It says don't grumble or complain. So there's got to be a way of dealing with conflict where we do it without grumbling and complaining. But if we do it in the right way, it actually impacts those around us. I remember when I left work to take up this post, which was 14 years ago now. I know, it's unbelievable, isn't it? I was a civil servant for 27 years, and during that time I worked with a core group of sort of co-workers. We worked together for maybe 20 of those 27 years. We got to know each other, spent a lot of time with each other, had fun together, went through a lot of pain as you do together. And one of the things that they said when I left was that you never seem to lose your temper, you never seem to argue, you just got on with it, didn't matter what was happening, that's what you did. No, they never said that while I was working with them. They waited till I was going and then told me. But that's the impact that you can have on somebody's life, somebody's thinking, when you don't argue and grumble about everything. It's powerful. Matthew 7, verse 3. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? Well, I think we're all good at that one. Look what he's doing. Look what she's just done. I can't believe it. Oh, wow. Without looking at yourself. That's what it's saying, really. Before you begin pointing the finger at anybody, you've got to look at yourself really hard. It tells us that we shouldn't judge anybody. That's hard as well. Judging people. It tells us in the Bible that the measure with which you judge somebody, you'll be judged. So if you don't want to be judged harshly, then you judge others lightly. That's a bit of a tip, that. But a good one. Don't judge. Look at the speck of sawdust in somebody's eye when you've got a plank in your own. James 3, 1 to 12. Right, here we go. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of the horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and they are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. powerful thing, the tongue. Powerful. We can do a lot of damage with it. We can say things that we shouldn't say. I'll leave that one with you. So how do we display God's glory? Because he's telling us everything we shouldn't be doing. But what should we be doing? So this is what Jesus said in Matthew 22. And we all know this scripture. Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." See, when we love the Lord, our God, with everything that we are, we begin to catch his heart. He begins to do something in us that helps us to behave differently. So if some of those things I've said to you this morning are a bit of a challenge, then the way to overcome that challenge is by loving God more. Because when we love God, he changes our heart and we begin to understand his attitudes, his values, and what he's doing in us. And then we can begin to love our neighbours. When you love somebody, you're more careful with the words that you use. You're more careful with what you're trying to do for them. You're doing things in the right way. You see, if we love our neighbour without loving God, we're back to that doing it in my own strength bit. And if you try to love somebody that's not very nice in your own strength, it's hard work. And usually we fail. But when the love of God is in our hearts, when we love God and he pours his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, we can begin to love the people who are unlovely. The people that are difficult, the people that are hard to love in the natural. Because God's love is in our heart, then we can begin to love them. So maybe you need to love God a little bit more. In fact, it says more than that, doesn't it? It says with all, with everything that you have, we should be loving our God. Galatians 5:22. So when we begin to love God with all our heart, this is what begins to happen inside of us. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against these things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh and its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying one. So, as we begin to allow the Holy Spirit and the love of God to work in our lives, he begins to change who we are. He begins to bear this fruit in our lives, which other people can see, and we become a star in a dark place. Some people just walk into a room and light it up. Some people walk into a room and they just make a difference. And I believe that as we love God and he allows the Holy Spirit just to transform us and bring the fruit of the Spirit into our hearts, we will have that impact in our everyday life wherever we go. 1 Corinthians 13:13. It's the love chapter, isn't it? But the greatest of these is love. Out of everything that we can do in life, out of everything we can achieve, out of everything in our own efforts we can do, the greatest of these is love. And this is what Jesus said about love in John 13. A new commandment I give to you. Love one another as I have loved you, so much you love one another. By this everyone will know you're my disciples, if you love one another. The greatest of these is love. If you love one another, you will display something about the very heartbeat of God to those around you. And so when we meet together on a Sunday, and God is just working in our lives, God is living in our hearts, then we just display to our community and to our world the greatness of God. And as you look around, and you can look around if you want, we have some rum characters, of which I'm one. We're all different. But through the love of God, we are drawn together and display something awesome. This is an awesome place to be. So our value is being before doing. And it's just a reminder that it is so important in our journey of faith that God actually lives in us and changes us and empowers us and does all those things that he wants to do. And then he'll send us out to do stuff. But we've got to be first. And it's a real challenge that, because our culture isn't like that. Our culture is based around doing things, about doing, going and doing, achieving success. But it's not God's way. It's not the kingdom way. We've got to be before we do. Thank you for listening to me this morning.